Thank you guys very, very much. So today we are next to last. We're going to work on the next to last sermon in our series on Romans chapter 8, which has been called From Condemnation to Completion. And we have been walking through what I think is really the greatest theological chapter in the New Testament, going from the beginning where it says there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, all the way to the end next week, where we read that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so today we're going to look at what is probably one of the more well-known Bible passages, more of the well-known Bible verses in the New Testament, right after John 3:16, which talks about God's love. And so today we're going to talk about this amazing promise. So let's just jump right in. So Romans 8, really it's 28 through 30, I didn't type that out correctly, contains one of the most amazing promises found in the Bible. And some of you already know what that is before we read it. You know what Romans 8, 28 is. And I want to encourage you this morning that when you see and read a promise in the Bible, when you read a text in Scripture, I believe that it is intended to help shape how we live our lives. It isn't something for us just to look at and go, oh, that's really nice, and then move on from there. This particular promise, which is an amazing promise, is intended to help you live your life by it. It is intended to be something that you can hang on to, that you can order your life around, that you can work around, that you can believe and that you can trust. And I really hope that this promise is one that you hang on to and one that you believe, right? So my next slide just simply says it is intended to shape how we live our lives. The Bible is not written for information, it's written for transformation. The Scripture is intended to help us to be all that God wants us to be and who God wants us to be. So let's think about promises for a minute. All right, so let's think about promises for a minute. There are some key things that are involved in any promise. Number one is, who is the promise given to? So, you know, you need to know whether you are the recipient of the promise or whether the promise belongs to someone else. So that's important for you to know, because if you think that somebody is making a promise that's applicable to you and he or she doesn't think it's applicable to you, then you can have conflict, right? You can have a problem. So who does the promise relate to? Am I the person that the promise is given to? Number two is, what is the promise? What is actually this person promising to do for you or to do with you? So what actually is the promise? Oftentimes, lots of confusion over, well, you promised. Well, no, I didn't promise that. No, that's what you promised. So we want to make sure we understand exactly what the promise is. And then the last one, because we're going to be talking about God, I put down, how can God make such a promise? But you want to evaluate the sincerity and the ability of the person who is making the promise to actually carry it out. Because we all have people in our family, if you're sitting next to this person, don't look at them right now, but we all have people in our family who make a promise, well, we don't really believe it, right? Because in the history, they have made promises and not been able to carry through, either because they didn't want to carry through or because they just weren't able to carry through. So we all have people in our lives that if somebody makes a promise, we sort of go, okay, good. Yeah, that's nice. But we don't really anticipate it coming. So for example, if I were to say to you, you students up here, one of you students, hey, if you guys make straight A's this quarter, I'm going to give you $1 million. Well, if you know me or you've looked at my bank statement, you would know that that's really not a promise that I could fulfill. I can't do that. I don't have $1 million that I could give you if you made all A. So that would be a promise I wouldn't make to you anyway, but can the person making the promise back it up? And so we're going to look at this promise and think about it as it relates to God. So here's our promise, Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. So this is the context of this incredible promise as we get close to the end of Romans chapter 8. So let me just read this first part again. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That's a promise. It's not new to most of you in this room. You've heard that before. You've seen it hanging on a wall. You've cross-stitched it. Whatever it might be that you have done, it is a very common promise. But do you live according to it? Does it really mean anything to you? Does it really mean anything to you that God has promised that all things work together for good for those who love God? Does it shape how you make decisions? Does it shape how you react to situations and circumstances that happen in your life or in the lives of those that you love? So I want to unpack that this morning. So we're going to look at those three questions in a little more detail. So number one, to whom is the promise given? And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Who is this promise given to? Well, it's pretty clear, right? It says it right there in the text that the promise is given to those who love God, right? This does not say we know that all things work together for everyone. It doesn't say we know that all things work together for those who are breathing. It says for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So the idea is that when we enter into a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, we put ourselves in the position to be the recipient of this promise. This is not a promise that is applicable to everyone. This is not a promise that is applicable to the person who does not identify with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's just outside the bounds of whom the promise is given to. Promise isn't given to those people. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't draw them to himself. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love them or care about them. But there is something special about being a part of the family of God. There is some additional blessing, additional activity of God in your life when you become a part of his family that is unique to that group of people. That is not a promise. This is not a promise that is given to every single person. And if you have entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, then this is an amazing promise. I mean, this is such an amazing promise, and we'll look into the details of it. But if you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've never received him as your Savior, then this is really one of those reasons you might want to consider that. Because this is amazing. That all things in your life could work together for good is a promise given to those who love God. Next slide says that most significant promises have a defined audience. Which is this, so again, so much of what we read in Scripture, again, so much of what God reveals about himself, it just makes sort of sense in our own human context and human relationships. Most of the important promises that you have made in your lifetime, you have made to one person or a very small group of people. When you signed a promissory note to pay off your mortgage, you didn't sign a note to pay off everybody's mortgage. You just signed a note to pay off yours. When you got married, you stood there and you made a covenant or a promise to one person. You didn't make a covenant or promise to a whole bunch of people at the same time. You make most of, and you think about the people that you have made significant promises to in your life, it's probably a relatively small subset of people. You don't go to Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts in the morning, get your latte, and say, you know what, I promise to love you for richer and for poorer, for better, for worse. You don't know the person, unless you're actually married to the person at Starbucks. You don't know that person. You don't tend to make significant promises to people that you don't know. So God makes this promise to his children. God makes this promise to those who have entered into a covenantal relationship with him. So that's the first thing. Who's this promise for? It's not a blanket statement that applies to everyone in every place in every corner of the world. It is only for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. So what is the promise? What exactly is the promise? Well, here it is. And we know that all things work together for good. And we know that all things work together for good. I see two things here. I see an attitude in an action. And the first thing I see is an attitude that you and I demonstrate if you are a child of God. The promise has an attitude that goes with it, and we know. It doesn't say, and we think, and we hope. It is, and we know. And we know that all things work together for good. Why is that important, an important part of the promise? Well, next slide says, it's important that we know because there will be times when it doesn't appear so. Right? Right? All of us in this room have experienced in some ways things that didn't go the way that we'd hoped they would go. Or things that didn't turn out the way we had planned them. Sometimes significantly, sometimes maybe in a smaller way. But all of us have experienced that, and all of us know people and individuals and love and care for people and individuals, where it really looks like there's no way that this could be worked together for good. There just seems to be no way that this disease or this divorce or this abuse or this unemployment or whatever it is, that there's just no way that that could possibly be worked into the fabric of my life or the fabric of her life or his life to where it could say that, yes, that actually works together for good. So the attitude that this promise brings from us or asks of us is that we simply say, I know, I believe, I trust that all things work together for good. And it's important to understand that you don't bring anything into that promise. Right? So we're not to evaluate whether this promise is true based on our own character. Well, that really can't be true for me because I let God down sometimes. Well, that really can't be true for me because I haven't always followed closely with what God is doing in my life. No, God is saying to you, and Paul is writing, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? Really, do you believe that? And if you would believe that, how would it change how you react to the situations and circumstances of your life? Years ago, I heard Andy Stanley preaching a sermon, and this particular illustration has always stuck with me, and I've shared it here a few times. Knowing helps us rightly fill in the gaps with trust instead of suspicion. If you're paying attention and you're interested in God's activity in your life, I'm quite sure God has created gaps for you. God has not acted in the way that you thought he should act. God has not done that which you have prayed for, cried for, or longed for. God has moved and acted in a way or brought a situation or circumstance into your life that you didn't look for, that you didn't want. God has given you a consequence that's further than what you thought perhaps was fair because of what you have done. God has created a gap in your life. We do that to each other, right? A husband creates gaps in his relationship with his wife. A wife creates gaps in her relationship with her husband. We create these gaps when we don't meet expectations, right? So for example, if you're at work and you've been promised a promotion, and the promotion was supposed to take place on August 1st, and it's August 15th, and nobody has said anything about the promotion to you. What happened? There's a gap now. Something's not met your expectations, even something that perhaps you were told was likely to happen or maybe even promised. What do you fill the gap with? Do you fill it with trust? Well, I'm sure that promotion is going to come. Maybe it's just, you know, it's a little bit later than getting the paperwork through, whatever the case is. Or do you fill it with suspicion? Well, they probably told four people they were going to get that promotion. They just wanted to keep us on. Suppose that your husband is supposed to be home at 5 and it's 6:30 and he hasn't called. There's a gap. How do you fill that? Do you fill it with suspicion? Well, he's probably out with his friends again. Well, we can make this meal. It doesn't matter. You know, she's out with her friends again. I told her I didn't really want her to do that, but she did that and she didn't even bother to call. He's probably working late again. I've asked him not to work late, at least to call me so that, you know, he's probably working late again. What are you filling a gap with? You're filling it with suspicion. Or you could fill it with trust. Well, it must be something really important that's going on. Maybe his cell phone's dead. Maybe that's why he can't call me. He's always forgetting to charge that thing. Maybe he's got a really important meeting and just wasn't time to let me know what's going on. I hope maybe there's a traffic accident on the way. I'm sure there's a reason. See, you and I fill in gaps all the time with people who do not meet our expectations for one reason or another. And if God is making the promise and saying, and we know that all things work together for good, then when the inevitable gap comes in, because of whatever reason it comes in, you fill it with trust. You say, you know what, God? I know that all things work together for good. I didn't get the job that I was praying for, but I know that all things work together for good. I didn't get the diagnosis that I was praying for. But you know, I know that all things work together for good. Do you see how differently then the rest of those days and moments are lived out versus not really knowing? Whether there is a God out there at all that's really interested in what's happening in your life, or whether there's a God who's actually interested in punishing you in some way. And we know. And we know. That's the attitude that God is looking for from us. For those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose, your responsibility, my responsibility as a Jesus follower is to trust him, is to say, I know that it's going to work together for good. Next slide just brings that out a little bit more. I'm sorry, I'm going to get to that in a minute. First is this idea then that the promise has an action that goes with it. So we have an attitude, which is up to us. But then I think that there's an action that's up to God, that all things work together for good, right? That all things work together for good. Now, a couple of clarifiers here. In the Greek language, we notice that all things literally means all things. There's nothing outside of all things here. It's not all things except abuse. It's not all things except divorce. All things except disease. All things except. No, there's no except. There's no except. God promises an action. God promises to make all things work together for good. That's what he says. It's up to us to believe it. It's up to us to believe the promise in a way that shapes how it is that we often respond then to adversity, to difficult situations, to difficult people, to difficult diagnoses. We know that all things, there's nothing, I mean, it's not like there's a new or an important staff meeting called up in the heavenlies where, you know, Gabriel comes to God and says, you know, I don't think we thought of this one. I don't think you thought of this one, God. You know, I think this may fit outside of the umbrella of all things because we never thought of this. No, all things work together. This is the promise. This is part of the promise from building all the way from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All the way through thinking about the inheritance, thinking about the changed and transformed mind, thinking about groaning for glory, thinking about prayer through the Holy Spirit. All of this is all part of the picture. And now we get to this point where all things work together for good. God works things together in his love and in his grace. But you know what's also true? It is often the case that God works things together for good, but could also work suffering into your life. God doesn't promise to take the suffering away. God doesn't promise to take the pain away. And often, many times, I believe that we really don't even see the benefits of all of this on this side of eternity. There are so many examples in the church of very, very difficult, even tragic things happening that God ultimately works it together for good. Here's a picture of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Many of you know the story of the Elliots. The Elliots and a few other families went to Ecuador, and the men in the mission, there, I think there were five men, they were going to take the gospel to the Aka Indians. And they spent some time sort of trying to let the Akas know that they were friendly, that they weren't going to harm them. They had an airplane. They would fly over. They would drop certain gifts and things to them. And then there was even a time when they let a basket down and the Akas had put some stuff in there to sort of give to them. And so they figured, okay, the time is right. We're going to actually make contact. And they land and the Akas kill all of the men. Is that a good thing? No. Of course not. It's not a good thing. It's a terrible thing. It's a tragic thing. The men left behind wives and small children. But Elizabeth Elliot and some of the other women continued to pray for and then went back to those very same Akas that killed their husbands and ministered to them and saw tens of thousands of Akas come to know Jesus. Because God works all things together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, did Jim Elliot come back to life? Did Mr. Saint come back to life? No. No. But God worked it all for good. Elizabeth Elliot wrote the book Through the Gates of Splendor, which is credited for energizing and encouraging thousands of people to become missionaries because of the way that she wrote about how God ministered to her life and the story of Jim Elliot. And some of you have seen the movie The End of the Spear. It's the movie version of it. If you've never read Through Gates of Splendor, I highly encourage you to read it, because you serve a God who works all things together for good. Whatever it is, whatever stage of life that you are in, do you believe that? Does it shape how you live your life? So many times we are so quick to complain, to think that God has given up on us, to think that God isn't paying attention to us, to despair. And I'm not saying that there's no room for grief. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just simply saying that we serve a God who has given us a promise that says that all things work together for good, and he asks us to believe it. He asks us to trust it. So my next slide says that to not know how God can work all things together for good is human, right? I mean, how do I know how God uses a diagnosis of cancer for good? How do I know how God uses a wayward child for good? How do I know how God uses unemployment for good? I don't know how he's going to do all of that. That's just human. But here's where I just want to encourage you or challenge you a little bit here. To doubt that God can work all things together for good, I think is sin. Right? Right? It's not okay for you and me, if we claim to be a follower of Jesus, to go, yeah, I just don't really know that God can work all things together for good. I think that's sin. Because we're going against his promise. Again, I don't know how you're going to do it, God. And I can cry my way through trying to ask you to do it this way or that way, but I believe that you are going to do it. Do you see how that leaves you open then to realize and recognize and work with God as he moves through the situations and circumstances of your life? Because I believe, God, that you can work all things together for good. You know, it's so interesting how we all have these expectations, right? We all have expectations of what our life is going to be like next year, what our life is going to look like the year after, when we're going to retire, whatever the case is. We all have expectations. And when those expectations aren't met, if you're like me, you tend to be selfish about it. God, why didn't you meet that expectation? God is simply saying, you know what? I'm going to work all things together for good. Will you trust that I'll do that? Will you trust, as Elizabeth Elliot was able to trust, that the death of her husband, which was not a good thing, was actually something that God could work together for good? It doesn't take away the loss, but she trusted him to work in her life and through her life. And thousands of Aka Indians came to Christ, and thousands of American and European young men and women were exhorted to follow God to the mission field because of what happened. But if she had said, I'm out. God, you didn't spare my husband's life. I'm out. None of that would have happened. But she knew the promise. We know that all things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, one more closing thought with this is that how can God make such a promise? You see, I can't make that promise to you outside of just simply referring you back to the scriptures. Remember when your kids, or sometimes your kids are still small, when they're little and they scrape their knee and you say something like, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all better. Because you know that 99.99999% of all scraped knees heal up just fine. I know there's probably that one rare case out there in the world where something, but we say that to our children all the time, or maybe even say it to somebody else, that, you know, it's going to be okay. But you don't really know if it's going to be okay, do you? I mean, what does that really mean for us? We say it, it's sort of a platitude. Everything is going to be all right, but we don't really know that everything is going to be all right in that particular situation or circumstance. But God does. God does. And so I think why we have verses 29 and 30 here are to help us to see this. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. People have written books about each one of these words. I'm not going to take the time to talk about it, but there's a progression here. All the way from being called, being foreknew, foreknown, all the way to being glorified. And God is involved in the process. God knows what is going to happen in this process in your life. This is the process that God is going to see to fruition in your life. He calls you into relationship with him. He's going to take you all the way through that because he's God. And he knows everything that's going to happen in your life. I don't know everything that's going to happen in your life. You don't know everything that's going to happen in your life. You don't know everything that's going to happen in your children's lives, in your friends' lives, your spouse's life. You don't know. And you don't have any power to change most of those things, even if you deeply want to change them. You can't. So why does God get the ability to make this kind of a promise? Well, it's simply this. Whoops. God can make this promise because his sovereign will is melded together with his supernatural ability. Oh, this is so great about God. God's sovereign will. I mean, come on, nothing. Please do not accept this gobbledygook that's coming out of the church about, you know, God doesn't really know, and God doesn't, you know, he doesn't really know about these things that are happening. And No. It's not what the scripture says. God is sovereign. God knows what you're going to have for breakfast tomorrow. Eat breakfast. It's the most important part of the day. No, it's not really, but God knows it. And he takes his sovereign will and meshes it with his supernatural ability to make all things work together for good. He has both of it. He has the love and the grace. He mixes this all together so that he can say and you can believe that all things work together for good. Think with me as we close with the cross, about the cross of Jesus. A cross is not a good thing. A cross was a terribly horrific way to die. And as those disciples who were there, as Mary and others, watched Jesus be arrested and nailed to a cross, there was no possible way that they could fathom that this was a good thing. That this was something that was going to be good. But 3 days later, they realize, ah, yes, I see it. God took the cross and made it something that worked together. For what? For good. And he wants to do the same thing in your life and in mine. Melding his sovereign will together with his supernatural abilities. To use your life and to use my life. Which if you are a follower of Jesus and then this promise applies to you, you have already given your life to him. That's the whole point. My life is not my own. He is my master. He is my Lord. My goals, my values, my agendas, my future plans are all laid into the lap of Jesus. If we understand what salvation really is. And then God says, okay. And I will work all things together for good. Men and women, boys and girls, we have to believe this. This makes us strong. You know, Carrie Underwood, the great theologian, once famously said, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. That's not true. Sometimes it is true, but it's not always true. Sometimes it doesn't kill you, it makes you weaker. But with God, we know. That's your attitude, that's my attitude. We know that all things work together for good. For those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Because in his sovereign will and his sovereign, supernatural ability, he can make it happen. And if you will believe that, and if you will participate with him, that is part of the glorious completion process that God will bring forth in your life. That will benefit not only you and not only those around you, but the very kingdom and purpose of God. Let's pray. Father, we know that all things work together for good. For those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Because those you foreknew, you predestined. And those you predestined, you called. And those you called, you justified. And those you justified, you glorified. There's nothing that happens outside of your knowledge and sovereignty. And when we as followers of Jesus enter into a covenantal promise and relationship with you, we give you our lives to use as you see fit. But I confess for my own life, and I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one in this room, sometimes it's difficult because you create gaps. You do not do what we want you to do. You take us down roads that we do not want to travel. But I pray that this promise, that is as sure to us as any other promise in Scripture, is one that we will use to help navigate the dark places, to help endure the difficult times. To know that all things work together for good. And to trust that whether, even if that were to mean our death, that you would use that for good. Everything else in between. May we follow you and serve you. For those who are here this morning I don't really know what that means to have a relationship with Jesus. This is not the kind of ways that I think about God. Boy, I pray that they would come and talk to us. To realize that this Jesus who offers them forgiveness of sin and eternal life also offers them a life that counts for now. In a way that is far greater than what he or she can even imagine. Not a life of no sorrow, certainly not a life of no pain, but a life of continuous victory because you work all things together for good. Father, if we are Jesus followers and we don't believe that, I pray we would repent. Or if there's something that is in the way of us believing that, then I pray that we ask someone and we work it out. We do not live in what I believe is a state of sin in doubting these kinds of words. Because it's who you are. You're our maker. You're our creator. You love us. In Jesus' name.